Good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate you being here. Those of you who are visiting, especially, we're thankful for your presence and hope that you'll engage in our Bible study with us and be encouraged, instructed in the things that we'll have to say at this time. I want to read a couple of passages this evening that will set the tone for the things that we want to talk about. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36 beginning. Then he, that's Jesus, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." A lot of things in this context that are interesting that we could talk about. At this time, call your attention to these two phrases: sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. Then again, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26, similar language. "And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one in one context. And now we find out that God has a kingdom, and so does the devil. These are the concepts that we want to take a look at this evening. God's kingdom, the devil's kingdom. What are those? What does it mean to be a son of the kingdom and a son of the evil one? Let's do some looking and see if we can't discover some things that will help us to view ourselves in relationship to both of these concepts: the devil's kingdom, God's kingdom, sons of God, sons of his kingdom, and sons of the evil one. First of all, let's look at this idea of kingdom. And let me work through this material. The idea of kingdom, a lot of times we just think, well, anytime you see the word kingdom, you just insert the word church there, and you've got it. Kingdom equals church, church equals kingdom. Now, I'll have more to say about that in just a moment, but let's go back to these passages in our text. The devil has a kingdom. You have a church. If you put the word church in there, does that make any sense to you? "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The church has come upon you. Then in Matthew 13, sons of the kings. What's he talking about? Sons of the church. I'm trying to get us to see that every time you see the word kingdom, you can't just insert the word church there and get what the speaker or the writer is talking about. Let's look again. Colossians 1 and verse 13. "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." We made a point with you in an earlier study, yesterday, one of our studies. I asked the question, what's the best dictionary of New Testament words? The New Testament. If we just look closely enough, a text will define for us the concept. What is the kingdom? The word domain here is used. The domain of darkness versus the kingdom. You could reverse that. The kingdom of darkness versus the domain of his beloved son. And you'd have it. A domain is a realm over which someone rules. And that's the basic idea of kingdom, if you just look at the word itself. Revelation chapter 17, verse 18. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And the word reign here in Revelation 17 is the same identical word that's translated kingdom in these other places. The idea of kingdom is the idea of domain over which people are ruled. And then in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. Set up a what? He'll set up a rule. He'll set up a reign in Jesus Christ. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, a rule or a reign through Jesus, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom, that rule, that reign will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, those earthly realms over which someone reigns. Now, let me very quickly say this. Does the word kingdom sometimes refer to the body of those that are reigned over? Yes, absolutely. There's a question about that. The word kingdom sometimes refers to that group of people as a body that are ruled by God. There's no question about that at all. But the basic idea of kingdom here in Daniel 2 and in the passages that we read a moment ago from Matthew in our text, basic idea there is the idea of reign and the idea of those who are ruled over. So what does it mean to be a son of the king? This idea of being a son of something, that's a figure of speech. To be a son of something means that that individual or those individuals are characterized by and are very closely associated with the person or the quality that's mentioned. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 5 talks about sons of light and sons of the day. Who are those? Sons of the light, sons of day, are those who are characterized by living in the light and living by the day that is the result of the light of God shining upon them. They're characterized by that kind of light. Ephesians chapter 2, on the other hand, in verse 2, talks about sons of disobedience. What is a son of disobedience? An individual who is characterized by disobedience. He's governed by disobedience. The very opposite of being a son of light and a son of the day. Sons of the kingdom, then, going back to our text, sons of the kingdom are those who are characterized by allowing God to rule in their hearts and their lives. Jesus Christ governs them. He governs everything that they think, governs everything that they say, everything that they do. And sons of the evil one are just the same thing but the opposite. They're ruled by the devil. Whatever the devil wants, that's what they do. Everything that they think, everything that they say and do, governed by him. Those are sons of the kingdom versus those who are sons of the evil one. Now, what I want to do this evening is to take these two concepts. Sons of the evil one on the other hand, on one hand, and then sons of the kingdom on the other hand. How does one become a son of the kingdom? What's involved in being a son of the kingdom? And what's involved in being a son of the evil one? Now, whatever characterizes those who are sons of the evil one, I don't want that. I don't want to be characterized by that. I don't want to be ruled and governed, reigned over by the devil. The eternal consequences of that are just too frightening. On the other hand, whatever it takes, whatever it takes to be a son of the kingdom. Someone who is characterized by letting God rule in their life. The eternal consequences of that are absolutely amazing. And hopefully as we work through these things tonight, we can see where we are. By son of the evil one, or son of the kingdom. Let's begin. By starting there, at birth, a person is born into this world. Are they a son of the evil one, or a son of the kingdom? And the answer is no. Either one. They aren't ruled over by the devil. They weren't born in that sin. They're not ruled over by God in the sense that they willingly assent to his headship. Not that. A person like this dies. They're not saved. They're saved. You sometimes sing that song, Saved in the Arms of Jesus. Great, great song. And you sing it for somebody like that. But that doesn't last. That doesn't last. At some point, an individual relationship to God is going to change. At some point, they have a relationship with either the devil or with God. They become either a son of the evil one or a son of the kingdom. Either the devil rules over them or God rules over them. And when does that take place? That's the easy question to answer. I don't know. In the sense that I cannot give you an age of 12, 13, 11, or whatever. I can do this, though. I can go to some passages which indicate that at some point in a person's life, their relationship changes and they willingly give themselves over to either the evil one or to God. Look in Psalm 119. And verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. How can a young man, now I don't know definition beyond young man, but at some point, when a person is young, they allow themselves to be governed by either the devil or by God. The reason I know this is because of Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody does. No exceptions to that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter therein. And there are those, like in Acts 8 and Acts 10, that we wouldn't think of putting into this realm of sons of the evil one. But that's where they belong. Why? Because of obedience. Now that's key. And I want us to remember Romans 6:16 throughout our study tonight. Let's look at it and read it. Do you not know that when you present, here's a deliberate act. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now that, among other passages, dispels this idea of we inherit sin and all that stuff. We're sinners because we sin. We are the servants of the evil one because we obey him. And then Paul finishes that statement. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. One word. One word sums up what it takes to become a son of the evil one. And that word is obedience. Now, what is involved in that obedience? There are some specifics to that. That's true. A man can obey the devil in a lot of ways, can disobey God in a lot of ways, but the key concept here is the concept of obedience. People become sons of the evil one because they present themselves unto Satan to obey him. And thus, sons of the evil one. This passage, Matthew 7, tells us that there are more who are involved in that kind of lifestyle than there are involved in letting God reign in their lives. And Acts 8 and Acts 10 show us that there are some pretty good people from a moral standpoint that are sons of the evil one. The Ethiopian nobleman, fine, evidently a man of fine character. Cornelius, Acts 10, verse 2, verse 22. Look at the character profile of him in those two verses. You don't find anyone any better than Cornelius. Cornelius was the son of the evil one. Because all of sin, I don't know what his sins were. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that was Cornelius, and that was the Ethiopian nobleman. They were sons of the devil. Can the same thing be true today? Find some fine moral people, good, upstanding people. They're just the kind of people that you want to be with. But they're obeying the devil. They're doing just what the devil wants them to do. And as I said a moment ago, the eternal consequences of that are horrific. Can a person change that relationship? Can an individual cease to be a son of the evil one and become a son of the kingdom? Can they cease to be ruled over by the devil and allow themselves to be ruled over by God? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes. They certainly can. What is it that a person does in order to, talking in broad, general terms now, what is it that a person does to become a son of the kingdom? Go back to Romans 6. It's obedience. They present themselves unto God to be his servant. And as they obey God and what God says, they become a son of the kingdom. Someone who is characterized by letting God rule and reign in their life. Now, what are some specifics of becoming a son of the kingdom? Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect or complete, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Everyone who obeys, that is a deliberate act. Something that we do deliberately. We obey God. And whenever I obey God, I become a son of the kingdom. I have shown that I'm allowing him to rule in my heart and life. He dictates to me everything that I do. Now, what's involved in that obedience? Over in Acts chapter 10, that same Cornelius that we mentioned just a moment ago, Peter was talking to the assembled group, Cornelius and the others. And as he concluded, here's what Luke records. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for a few days. Peter suggested that they might ought to think about this. What did he say? Peter said, if you'd like to, you can be baptized. Is that what he said? I was studying a number of years ago, I had a home Bible study with a lady, and we got to this point on baptism. And she was really balking at the idea of being immersed in water for the mission of sins. And so I asked her, I thought, I've got her. She can't come out of this one. So I said, can you disobey a direct command from an apostle of Jesus Christ to be saved? And she thought a minute, and she said, yes. I just went home. I don't know what to do in a situation like that. If you wanted a verse that makes it pretty clear that immersion in water is essential to salvation, this is it. Why would Peter order, command that these people be baptized if it had nothing to do with salvation? Why would he do it? Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Saul, who called Saul at that time, Ananias says to him, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What is it that washes away sins? Is it just a mental assent to what God says? Is it just having a feel-good thing in our heart? We feel real good, and that means my sins. I'm not trying to do away with emotion. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. As a result of what? As a result of being baptized. Then Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there it is. Faith in Christ Jesus. Even though there's a period there, that doesn't complete the thought. Look at the next sentence. For, here's the explanatory phrase. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Oh yeah, obedience changes the relationship from being a son of the evil one to being a son of the kingdom. And there are a lot of things involved in that transition. We talked about those Sunday morning. I mentioned this because this is where we get stuck a lot of time. It's where people seem to have a hang up. Acts 10, Acts 22, Galatians 3, there are other passages. It's making pretty clear that if I want to be able to truly say that I no longer am ruled by the devil, and I'm now being ruled by God, one of the things involved in that process of changing relationships is responding affirmatively to the command to be baptized. And without obedience to that command, I can't say that I'm a son of the kingdom. And that God is ruling in my life when I refuse to obey that which he commands. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When a person ceases to be a son of the evil one, and totally, totally turns his back on the devil, and totally gives himself over to God. He no longer allows the devil to rule his heart. He now lets God rule his heart completely. Is that person an erring son of the devil? Is he? I've got a reason for asking that. Pursue that more a little bit. All right. Have you ever known of someone who made this transition? They were sons of the evil one, and they had lived a life in allowing the devil to rule their heart. And they changed that relationship through their obedience involving baptism. And now they are sons of the kingdom. God rules in their life. Is it possible for a person to go the other way again? Is it? Up here, as sons of the kingdom, they were saved from their sins. Can that salvation be lost? Once they're saved, are they always saved? Once they're in this relationship with God and a part of His kingdom, they're always there, regardless of what they do. Is that something taught in Scripture? People can, and we're talking now, and this is important, and please listen. I'm talking about apostasy. You can look at ceasing to be a son of the evil one and going to be a son of the kingdom as an apostasy in a sense. You've turned your back totally upon the evil one, and you've turned your face and your heart toward God. And the same thing can happen in reverse. We can lose our salvation. Once we're saved, doesn't mean that we'll always maintain that same relationship. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's these people who were sons of the evil one. After they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn away. There's that apostasy, that turning of a back and turning of a mind away from the Lord. To turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. That's ugly language. I'm not being critical of Peter, that's not the point. The language he uses is that which repels us. Dogs licking their vomit. A pig, once washed, goes back to the filth that he came out of. The Holy Spirit chose that kind of graphic imagery to describe this kind of person. It is as if the dog goes back to licking the vomit. It is as if a pig has gone back to the mire and the mud that he's been washed in. Not a pleasant picture. And when you see this, tears begin to fall. And all of you have seen it. We've all witnessed people like that. And it breaks your heart. John describes this sort of thing in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, here is a lifestyle. This is not just a momentary lapse into something. This is a lifestyle. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. An individual who goes back to the vomit, who goes back to the mud, It's a sad, sad situation to see them walking in darkness, licking the vine, going back to the bud. The Hebrew writer, chapter 6, verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," that's the people who became sons of the kingdom, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away." Can a person fall from their salvation? Can they fall, as we sometimes say, from grace? What does the text say? "And then have fallen away." It is impossible that as long as they have that mindset, it doesn't mean it's always impossible, but as long as they have that rebellious mindset, "it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame." Horrible thing. A horrible thing to see this sort of a situation. For a person who was once a son of the kingdom to go back to being a son of the evil one. Now, let me ask you a question. Is such a person an erring Christian? Or an erring child of God? Why would you want to call somebody like that? Attach the name of Christian to them anyway. I'm not a Christian. Christians follow Christ. Why do we call somebody an erring follower of Christ who says, "I don't want to follow Christ anymore"? How about that? Why call them a child of God when they're not allowing the will of God to rule in their life? They're allowing the devil to do it. And they're no more an erring Christian than that other person was an erring son of the devil. That's the seriousness of apostasy. That's just how bad, that's the consequences of doing this. That person is no longer a son. No longer a Christian. They're no longer under God's rule. Once a son, always a son, is not scriptural. We can't make these arbitrary analogies between physical sonship and spiritual sonship. They're not analogous. Luke chapter 15, verse 21, what we sometimes call the prodigal son. He said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He recognized that he was not a son of his father in a spiritual sense. Was he still a DNA, blood son? Oh yeah, nothing can change that. But where it really matters, where character is involved, he had ceased to be the son of his daddy. And he knew it, and he said it in that statement. The Hebrew writer said as much. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then are ye illegitimate children and not sons." Now what is, and why am I making a big deal about it? Here's why. I'm trying to prevent people from doing this. I'm trying to get people who had one time had been sons of the kingdom and had been loyal and faithful servants and sons of God's kingdom, and Jesus Christ ruled in their lives and it reflected it. I'm trying to get people not to do the reverse and go back to being sons of the evil one. Horrible thing. Can this happen? Now there are tears every step of the way here. We cry tears of joy when somebody's baptized and they become a son of the king. That's right. We cry tears of sadness whenever they become sons of the evil one again. And then, and we've all cried these tears too, people who at one time had been sons of the kingdom and became sons of the evil one again, and realized what they did was horrible. And they want to come back. And what is it that makes them sons of the kingdom again? The same thing that made them sons of the kingdom in the first place. Obedience. Now, what about the specifics of obedience? Does that change here? Yeah, it does. See nothing at all in the New Testament about somebody being baptized again. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, beginning. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. He's talking here about this incestuous man in Corinth who had turned his back on God and gone to the devil and then decided to come back to God. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. What's involved in coming back and being a son of the kingdom once again? It's obedience. This time obedience involves repentance, change of heart toward what one had been doing, and prayer. And God accepts us once again as a son of the kingdom, having left the kingdom of Satan. What does this tell us about sonship? About being sons of either the evil one or sons of the kingdom? One of the things it teaches is that we can be lost. Apostasy is real. To him that thinks he stands, take heed, lest you fall. It can happen to, we want to say the best of us, that's not good. It can happen to the ones you just don't think it'll happen to. Sonship is determined by obedience. That obedience involves specific things in one case that doesn't involve in another, and it changes. But the key is obedience. When I decide and I make the willful choice that I'm going to obey the devil, and I know I am, that I am a son of his. When I decide that I'm going to obey God and do whatever he wants me to do, then he's ruling in my life. And I'm a son of the kingdom. I can only be a son of only one. I can't have one foot in the devil's domain and another foot in God's. It's not a matter of saying, yeah, God rules in my life some, but I know that the devil does too. No. There's no such thing as that. Romans 6 and verse 16. It's an either or situation. And so, let me urge you tonight. By obedience, whatever you need to do, by obedience, quit being someone who is ruled by the devil. You're doing exactly what the devil wants you to do. And become a son of the kingdom. As we've already said, and I'll stress it one final time, that obedience initially demands that you be baptized, immersed in water, in order to obtain remission of your sins. I kindly say it, but with force, You don't want to die the son of the evil one simply because you've refused to be the type. You don't want to die. Why not tonight? If that's the obedience that is required, and you know that it is, why not tonight? Let that be known. Let someone immerse you into Christ for the remission of those sins. Cease to be a son of the evil one and become a son of the kingdom. And allow Jesus to rule and reign in your heart for the rest of your life. And heaven will be your home. We want to encourage you in that obedience as we stand while we sing.